I just want to start by saying that we've been really excited to host Pastor Marius Gradwell from Church of the Nations and the Heartbeat Cluster that we belong to here today. But unfortunately, if you've seen on our social media, he was going to be here and he's not here today. He had some urgent family matters that he had to attend to, and so he postponed his visit to us. And we're just praying for him and his family during this time, and then we will see him at a later stage. And so you've got another preacher all the way from Durbanville, Cape Town, South Africa, Grand Harbour. And so, obviously, this morning I dwelt with this word throughout this week. It wasn't something that I had a lot of time to prepare for. And those of you that know me know that I like to spend time in my preparation. I have to start on a Monday. I can't start on a Friday. And so yesterday, I had to bring this together. But as the song says, Kom Heilige Gees, come into this moment. This is about you. It is not about the performance. It's not about what I can bring, but what you have for us. And so my word this morning is going to be about courage when life is shaking. I have to tell you that I watched this whole week play out in front of me with a lot of people that I had to minister to and pray for, because as I've said, I was not going to preach this Sunday, and so all my time was booked out into ministry and ministry time. And so I came into this morning carrying something that I can't just preach about. I have to recognize it first. And so what did I pray for people for? People that we all love, people that you might know. I saw a shaking in people's lives. I saw sicknesses that didn't want to lift, marriages under real strain. I saw finances that in certain cases didn't want to hold. And I saw grief that arrived without any warning. And by any natural measure, when I walked into those meetings, what I saw there what was very interesting for me. These were people that were going through so much that they should have been defeated by their challenges. But what I found instead was a hope that was not shaking, but it was growing. Right there in the middle of a storm, God was at work, and they knew it, and I could see it. And out of most of those meetings, I walked out more encouraged than what I walked in. And so God also did something in my heart. So my question here this morning is, how does hope grow while everything is shaking around us? Unless there is a hope that we tie to something immovable that cannot reach into our lives, into those spaces. And so we have to tie to something. So sailors have got this phrase. When a storm is coming, they say, we have to make fast. You don't just drop an anchor in the sea. You find something that you can make fast to. You take a rope and you tie it to something immovable. And during this week, I saw people who made fast. They took their lines, they secured it to something immovable deliberately, so that when the storm came and when they were in the storm, that they could make fast. Make fast this morning for us is not a feeling. It is not an act. And this week, I watched people whose lives had been made fast. And I also want to give that line to you today so that you can make fast in this morning. If you are busy going through a shaking, if you are maybe going into a season like that, you will know what to stand on. And so I looked at the Word of God, and there was even Jesus stood at a moment that was terrible, where he had to know who he was connected to in that moment because it was so terrible. We can read together. John 18, verse 37. And I always think about this moment when Jesus was standing in front of Pontius Pilate. He knew he was going to be crucified. He was already being tortured. He was already going through terrible things. And so he had to fasten to something. And in this moment, I can just imagine what went through his mind. He was fully God, yet fully human. So he experienced everything that I would experience in a moment like this, knowing what was waiting for me. And so Pontius Pilate asked him a question. And so therefore Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. And for this cause..." You see, Jesus had nothing to lose in this moment. And he's very direct with us this morning. He says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into this world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So let's stand on those words today. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into this world." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "For this vision I was born." He didn't say, "For this plan, this strategy, for this five-year goal." He said, "For this cause I came into this world. For this one thing. For this one thing, the center of gravity, what, that he was born for, that he ministered into, that he died for, that he was resurrected for. And his whole orbit of his life was this one cause." What was this cause? Matthew 4, verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." What was Jesus proclaiming? Did he proclaim deliverance? No, he didn't. Was it healing? No. Was it prosperity? No. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in its totality. Listen to this. Deliverance is real. Prosperity in the kingdom is real. Provision, in other words, is real. Healing is real. And all those things are found within the kingdom message. But they are not the center. That is what happens when Jesus shows up. And so Jesus wants us to center in something, wants us to make fast, not in the things that we might be chasing in our life. You might be looking for healing. You might be looking for deliverance. You might be looking for provision. And Jesus is telling us today, make fast. In this moment, his one cause that he could hold on in that moment was that he was called to bring the message of the kingdom. And that is what he's calling us to today. The cause Jesus was born for and lived for. And here's the part that should make one of all of us sit up straight this morning. We are members of that kingdom, which means that his cause is not something we just admire and look at. It is ours, the same cause handed to us here. What's the difference between a vision and a cause? Because we can try and hold on to things in our life that the world teaches us how to handle. And so the world teaches us to have a vision for our lives, find a vision, discover our purpose, write it down, have a vision and a mission statement. And there's nothing wrong with a vision. I want you to have a vision for your life, really. But the Word of God says that not that Jesus had a vision, he had a cause. And the difference between the two terms are incredibly important. Firstly, a vision is something you hold on to. But a cause is something that takes hold of you. A vision is something that you can take, you can write it on a piece of paper, that nice business plan, that thing that's going to make you millions. And then when you're tired of it, you just crumple it up and throw it in a dustbin. That's a vision. But a cause is something different. It takes hold of you. A cause seizes you. It gets inside your spirit. And it starts rearranging everything within you and me. Our priorities. Our comforts. Our future. Because once it has gripped you, you are never going to be the same again. The second thing that is a difference between a vision and a cause is a vision is about your future and a cause is about his throne. And so we all serve Jesus here, so it needs to be about his throne. And here's why this matters, what I watched this week. Your vision for your life sits on the throne of your circumstances. And here's the reality for me and for you. Your circumstances and mine can start shaking. So if we build our lives on a vision for our lives, as soon as that starts shaking, our whole life will start shaking. But the cause does not depend on our circumstances cooperating with us. The king was on his throne before your troubles started and mine, and it will be there after all our troubles have gone away. The cause gives you something to stand on while you work on your vision for your life. Don't turn it around and build everything on a vision. Amen. And the people I prayed for this week, their plans were shaken. The picture of their future were definitely under pressure. But their hope kept growing. And I could see that because their hope wasn't living in their plans. It was living somewhere else. So where does it live? Luke 17 verse 20 to 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and he said to them, "The kingdom of God does not come by observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom is within you." The kingdom cannot come by observation. I just love it when Nikki and Derek does the announcements. They always throw in something funny, but especially Derek sometimes in this. He's got this quirky Afrikaans thing that he says when he looks at you, he says, "I coconut you." You cannot coconut the kingdom of God. Grant 1 verse 1. You can see the kingdom. You can watch the kingdom. But you cannot watch it into your life. So how does it not get in? It does not get in. The kingdom of God does not come into our heart through church membership. Not through a rule book. Not through the words painted on the wall, the big gray wall outside here. You know what? I was speaking to someone in the week, and they say, "What's happening there at Oak Hill?" And I say, "I don't know. Come and visit." But I'm here, so come and visit. You can see. So there's this big wall with a name on, but you won't know what's happening on the inside if you don't come into the kingdom of God. And so it doesn't happen through the name on the outside. There's only one person that can show you the kingdom, and it's the Holy Spirit. It is divine. He is divine. He is supernatural, and he does the supernatural writing into our hearts. Now, let me confess some of my bad spiritual habits. I am one of those that look at where the kingdom breakout happens in the world. So I will look on the internet, and I will say, well, the kingdom of God is breaking out there in that country, and that guy can really preach. The kingdom must be there. And that church there, sure, they can pray. The kingdom must be there. And so I call it the bad spiritual habit of finger pointing. And the kingdom must be here because they've got a great volunteer team. They know how to run volunteers, so the kingdom must be there. Let's book a ticket. Let's go there and see what the kingdom does there. There's nothing wrong with that. But we cannot bring the kingdom in by observation. And so what should we do? Take your finger like this, because we all do it. We all search for the kingdom and turn it towards your heart. Do that for a moment. Let's just break not doing anything and just listening to Grant. And say the following. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within me. Amen. The kingdom is within me. I can pray for someone that's sick. The kingdom is within me. I can sit with someone that's breaking because they've had terrible news. The kingdom is within me. I can walk in the street, see someone without food. The kingdom is within me. Do something. Don't wait. The kingdom is within me. Maybe God is calling you for something larger, but it is in those moments where we work, where we do everyday life, that we have to take our finger that points out and say, "I'm going to go there, and there, and experience the kingdom," and say, "No, that's great, that's wonderful. I might have some kingdom experience, but the kingdom, the life that needs to come out, lives within me." And that's exactly what I watched this week. The people that I prayed for, they weren't waiting for hope to arrive. They knew that Jesus was in the room. A bunch of guys asked me to come and visit them and pray together with them through James 5 that says that the elder should go to someone that's sick and pray with him. And I arrived at the gent's house, and there was a group of guys there. And I walked in, and I saw something of the kingdom there. I stood there, and I got my pot of oil, and I've got my Bible, and I prayed James 5. But you know what? In that room, there was a breakout of God's kingdom, and I saw this one will give a word to this gentleman, that, and someone will become emotional because they have an experience with the Holy Spirit. And so I could see where people's hearts were tied to. The kingdom is within us. They were carrying it. And the kingdom is here this morning. This whole room, I believe you serve Jesus Christ. So I don't know how many people are here today. But let's say we're 300 or 400 people. Okay, let's be optimistic, 450. Good Sunday, Grant. Sales are going well. What? That's not the point. The point is how many of us are sitting here. And if all of us go out and we say the kingdom lives within us, we're going to shake the world out there that this space is too small to have a Sunday service, because people will say, is the kingdom here? And you say, no, no, the kingdom is within you. Amen. So if that is close, if the kingdom is already within us, why do we struggle to receive the kingdom? Why is this thing not always working? Why do so many of us struggle to live like it's true? Why does the cause feel far away on a Tuesday afternoon after the Monday and the Tuesday? Why does our hope wobble? Jesus gives us the prognosis in Matthew 12, verse 25. Jesus says, he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So we are presented with a problem. Most of us are not living for zero kingdom, for no kingdom. We are living for the king and his kingdom, and we've got a hand on God's throne, but we also live for our own throne. And so we've got a foot in our kingdom and a foot in God's kingdom. And so what does the scripture say? That a kingdom that's divided will not stand. It will be brought to desolation. I mean, this is seriously strong wording. And why does this happen? Is because I myself, make Jesus out to be a constitutional monarch, to be a king with no power. And so how does that look? There's the crown, there's the palace, there are ceremonies, but the monarch has got no authority. And so there's a crown this morning. Jesus is in the room. There's a palace. It might be a place like this. There's a ceremony. We worship and I preach. But the monarch has got no real power or authority, and we can decide to give him that power or not. And if we don't, our kingdom, this kingdom, will be brought to utter desolation. And so what we do is, after service, we just walk out here and say, thank you, Father God. Thank you. Here's the form. Just put your seal of approval on my life for this week and go and live your life out there. Listen to Luke 6, verse 46. Someone told me in the week, they said, Grant, you've got such a nice way of saying things in this conversation. You need to become more direct. So I found this scripture. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I think that's pretty direct. That's not nice, Grant. That is Jesus saying, you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things which I say. Jesus is not asking to be fitted into our plans that you've already made. He comes to you as a king, and with his kingship comes his wisdom, his care, his covering, and his faithful leading. What all of this is about territory. It's about property. If this is God's property and we build a line or a wall through here, one side is mine, the other side is the kingdom of God. He says, break down the wall, because utter desolation will follow if the shaking comes and you are not integrated into my kingdom. We think that this scripture is terrible. This scripture says, I care for you. My wisdom needs to come into your territory, because if the shaking comes, you won't be able to deal with it alone. You need me, my covering and my faithful leading. So even though this scripture is direct and sounds terrible, it's a caring scripture. He says, integrate your kingdom into mine. And then God shakes what can be shaken. I thought while I was writing this, this is going to be interesting. Now let's talk about the shaking itself, because some of you are in the shaking right now, and you've been asking the question people are always ask in the dark. I say 3 o'clock in the morning is my favorite time, where I'm alone with God, I can't sleep, and what do we ask? God, where are you? What's happening? Why is this happening to me? You feel alone. And so hear what the word says. Hebrews 12 verse 26 to 28. Yet once more, I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Look at what the shaking is for. The shaking is not for punishment. It's not for abandonment. It removes what is temporary so that what cannot be shaken may remain. God is not tearing our lives down. He's interested in us. And all that he's saying is, I'm going to bring a shaking. And when the dust settles, let's see what remains. And so he brings the shaking to care for us, to say, you are building things that shouldn't be there. And so the shaking arrives to assist us and help us. It reveals what their hope was actually made of. And when I walked into the meetings that was difficult this week, there was a shaking. And I could see what was remaining. And what was remaining was beautiful. It was amazing. Then there's a second kind of shaking. I just love the scripture. I will always use it. Acts 16, verse 25 to 26. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosened. Look at this picture. They were beaten, they were bleeding, they were locked up in prison, and the middle of the night, they could have prayed, Lord, deliver us, take us out of this prison. But they just started singing. And obviously, they didn't know what God was going to do. They just sang to God. And so we see that the prison shakes and the doors fly open and the chains fall off. Do you see it? Paul and Silas and the people that I prayed for this week are the same story. The circumstances are the prison, but the men are not the prisoners. You might feel like a prisoner, but the shaking is there not to shake you. It's there to shake the prison. It is shaking what needs to break off. We see the shaking as a curse, but the shaking is a blessing because it needs to free us sometimes of worldly things, sometimes of the way we think about things, and Jesus just wants to come and shake you free from that. So where do we land this morning? What was a revelation for me? All this morning, I've been dwelling around one question. How does God move you into a new season while everything is shaking around you? God doesn't just want to shake us because that's what he does. He's always into the empowerment business. He doesn't want us better. He just wants to be with us. He wants to show us his kingdom. But if we don't walk with him into a new season, into his kingdom, what are we doing? And so how does he do this? Hebrews 6 verse 19 to 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hope is an anchor. But the anchor is not dropped down. It's thrown up behind the veil into the throne room itself. Your hope is not anchored in your circumstances getting better, unfortunately. It is not anchored in the prognosis that is a better prognosis. It's not anchored in our bank account. It's not anchored in our five-year plan. It is anchored in Jesus. Your hope is only as shakable as the thing that it is tied to. And so this morning, I'm going to invite all of us, and Christine, if you can get that song ready for us. I want to invite all of us to stop trying to steady our circumstances and to make fast our hope. And that's a decision we need to make. I want to ask Billy to come and share a word this morning with us that while we were praying, he got as one of our elders. I really believe that God wants to move us in this space into a new season. And so, Billy, just share that word with us. Thank you.
It was an interesting week for many of us, and I think for me personally, I got stuck, and I started dreaming about stuff from the past, about people from the past, about words that were spoken over me and about me, and I just felt stuck. I felt I couldn't hear God, and I couldn't move forward because I was as if I was tied to something behind me. And then I got a word that actually released me big time. And I only shared it with Grant yesterday, and I said to him, you know, I think because I knew what Grant was walking through and some of our other elders, the stuff that we're dealing with on a personal level, it all seems connected somehow. And can I pray? Because I want to ask you guys this morning, if you are stuck, if you feel like you're not moving forward, you can't move into a new season, you can't connect with many of the things that Grant and Eddie are teaching us at the moment, it could be that your soul is tied to something in the past, to a person even. There's a thing called soul ties. And a soul tie is, it happens when we make an alignment with something that is not from God for the moment that we're in. I have a soul tie with my wife because we married, which is a godly soul tie. But I could have a soul tie with a business partner, with a friend that's ungodly. And I think God wants to deal with that because he wants us to be tied to him. He should be the first connection, which is the divine connection, actually, which Grant taught us earlier in the year. So if there's a soul tie in our lives, there's only one way, and it's to deal with it. So if we can pray about that, then I think, shall we?
Yeah.
So I want to pray about it, and I want you to do the same. And so, Father God, we want to come this morning and just come and declare that if we're going to move into a new season with you, and we're going to be walking out Isaiah 61, which Grant spoke about last week, and be your hands and feet for a community, then we can only be tied to you. So in this moment, we want to repent, Father God, of every connection that we allowed in our lives that is ungodly. Every alignment, every spiritual choice we made that wasn't ordained by you and your love and your guidance and your father heart for the moment. We want to just repent of that, Father. Mm-hmm. We want to cancel and sever every tether that has tied us to another person that is not from you. We want to break that now in the name of Jesus. We want to come against every spirit of bondage, every spirit that led us into deception where we tied ourselves to anything else but you. And we want to declare that nullified in this moment. And we want to cast that out in your name, Jesus. And we want to come and grab a hold of that anchor of hope, and tie ourselves to the heavens, Father, to you. And we want to ask that you would bring us into alignment with you in this moment so that we can hear your voice, we can do your word, we can walk in obedience, and we can be released. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.